The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Telephone numbers for the Ask the Pastor Hour are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'm a little surprised that we didn't have some telephone calls on our conversation there on the so-called unpardonable sin. And maybe we'll get him in this hour. Our guest in this hour of conversation is Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
How's everything with you?
Fabulous.
Fabulous. Good. You're in a good mood?
I am in a good mood.
I'll be able to ask some stupid questions. You'll be patient with me?
Chuck, you ask the most challenging questions of anyone that I know.
Really?
And so, yeah, you do. I've hardly been on this program with you where I haven't been challenged to dig deep. And so I'm excited, ready for the challenge.
Were you able, by any chance, to listen to our previous conversation with Pastor Stephen Tice?
About the last 15 or 20 minutes.
Oh, good.
About righteousness and good trees and bad trees and good fruit and bad fruit.
All right. So if your Bible is opened up to Matthew chapter 12, I would like to just kind of carry that conversation into at least the beginning of this hour. Verse 36 of Matthew 12 says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And I admitted to Pastor Tice that the careless words that I have spoken over my 57, almost 58 years, is beyond measure. If there is going to be an examination, then everybody's going to be standing around on Judgment Day wondering, when is this going to end, and how much careless stuff could Rathard have possibly said? So is that a literal truth, Pastor? Are you expecting for the half dozen or so careless words that you've spoken in your life that you're going to have to, in front of everybody, give an account for that?
Well, the answer is yes and no. Absolutely. Not only in Matthew 12, but in other places in Scripture, it talks about this judgment day where we will stand before God's throne. Revelation also has that same picture of this judgment before the throne of God. And it should cause all of us to sort of brace ourselves to have to give an account, you know, for our sin, that God is perfect holiness, perfect justice. And in that perfect justice, there is an accounting for sin. And there's also then a punishment. The wages of sin is death. And every human being will have to give an account for their sin. And so on. I guess that would be the first half of the answer. That's the yes part of the answer. It's a frightening thing. We had a gospel reading 2 weeks ago that just sort of takes your breath away when Jesus says, unless you hate your mother and your father, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. You know, it's a pretty bracing law reality there that he sets before us, the cost of discipleship. So, and I, like you, Chuck, shudder to think of God reviewing every careless word that I've said in my lifetime. A frightening thought.
Do you think that God wants us to think about Judgment Day? I mean, Judgment Day is talked about at some length in various places in Scripture. It seems to me that if God didn't want us to spend time imagining what Judgment Day was going to be like, he wouldn't have put that stuff in there. But he did, and for that reason, I do wonder what Judgment Day is going to be like. Now, I've come to basically three different possibilities. I realize the possibilities are probably infinite, but I've narrowed them down to three. And I'd like you to select the one you think is most like what you're anticipating on Judgment Day, or if you have a fourth option, to bring it forward. Here's option A. Option A is that since we have eternity to do this, there's no hurry. But, you know, you and I will spend, you know, maybe a million years in line there. And then finally somebody will say, Waldemar Vanovskis. And you'll step forward. And then there'll be a big video screen and an angel with a big long scroll of everything you ever did. And one by one, your works are going to be read before everybody. And it's going to be humiliating, and it's going to be embarrassing, and oh my goodness, I don't look forward to it. That's option A. Option B is that the sheep, those who are going to hear, enter into to your heavenly home, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The sheep are going to collectively do what the sheep kind of collectively do in church on Sunday. The sheep are going to say, we are poor, miserable sinners, and we admit and acknowledge before you that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and broken all the commandments. This is true. And there really won't be an enumeration. We'll just sort of admit to our gross sinfulness, and then Jesus will say to the sheep, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's option B. Option C is that there isn't going to be any enumeration. There isn't even going to be a sense of sinfulness, because our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and we've been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And on that great day, Judgment Day, the only thing about us that will be apparent is that we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and our sin is not on display for everybody to see. That's option C. Do you have a preference, or do you have an option D?
Well, I think all of those are you're a fine Bible student and teacher, Chuck, and I think you've sort of unpacked already some of the images of Scripture, and Scripture does have glimpses of all those things you've described about, and I guess that was going to be your option C, is the second half of the answer to when I said yes and no, and the no part is, am I concerned about Judgment Day? And the answer is no, I'm not.
You're not.
Because of your option C. Because of...
Well, you probably don't have any embarrassing behavior that you're worried about.
You have no idea. Oh, man. What a pathetic wretch you're talking to today. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, Chuck. And so it would be a horrifying shame if we went for the option A, which is that we would stand and God would rehearse every idle thought, word, and deed, things that I've said, thought, and done that are contrary to his Ten Commandments, his perfect will for me as his child. And all the shame that I would experience, I would experience it rightly so, as would you, Chuck. You would get, that would be what you deserve, as do I, as do all fallen sinners, is whatever shame or grief, humiliation, pain or suffering for all of our idle thoughts and words and deeds. But the glorious good news, and this is why I'm not concerned or worried about Judgment Day at all, is because of what God has revealed to us in his word about his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I don't have to worry about Judgment Day, nor do you or your listeners, because of Good Friday. We can look to the cross and see the horrific shame, the horrific pain, the horrific suffering that our Lord Jesus has borne. We can confidently know that he has borne that in our place. So as we look forward to Judgment Day, knowing that there will be such a day, that there will be an accounting, and that we know that Jesus has suffered for us and died for us, and in him is our freedom. He bears the shame and suffering. He bears the death, and you and I go free. And so I'm sort of voting for your option C. I don't... You know, the Bible is a little bit cryptic. It doesn't give us all of the moment-by-moment details. It gives us sort of these large snapshot events. of judgment. But I know that on Judgment Day, when I stand before God, what about you, Mr. Vanofskis? I have only one word to say to him, Chuck, as do you, and that one word is Jesus. And I'm just going to look to Jesus, as I do now, every day, and look to Jesus and find in him my righteousness and my holiness. There are these old evangelist questions, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you got there, what would you say? And I always encourage my people, I said, whatever you do, don't say, don't let the first word out of your mouth be I. Like, well, I tried, or I believed, or I wasn't so bad, or I really meant well, or don't even say I'm sorry. Just say Jesus. Just say Jesus. And that would be a good place to start. Because in him is the punishment for your sin, and in him is your righteousness in his holy light, in his holy living for you, and his holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death for
you. Well, as you probably are aware, those people who have had those questions put to them, more often than not, do begin with the pronoun I, and that sort of sends a signal as to what they're expecting to have happen when they get to Judgment Day. And because that sort of is their context, I think probably more than half, most people are not looking forward to Judgment Day. They do not share your opinion that, how did you say it, you don't fear Judgment Day at all. But they do. And then when they hear a conversation like this, well, it's interesting, it's informative, but it frequently does not relieve the anxiety or maybe even the dread of that great day of the Lord. Now, are you in a position, Pastor, since you seem to be free of this dread and anxiety, to lift somebody out of it?
The only way I know how to do that, and I try really hard every day, is to proclaim the glorious message of the Holy Scriptures, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And I've come to know and understand God's gift in holy baptism and his promise of the gospel that my sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. I've come to know and understand and appreciate the freedom and forgiveness that I receive in the Lord's Supper every week in church. And I've, in a subjective way, experienced the gospel as the most liberating thing in my life. There was a time in my life, Chuck, where I really tried hard to live a good life and do what's right so that God would say, welcome, faithful servant, enter into joy today. And I was never sure if I had done enough for God to say that to me. And somewhere along the way, by God's grace, the scales fell from my eyes, and I heard the gospel in the way that I had not heard it before, and that it is totally, completely free and in Jesus. My calling in life as a pastor, indeed the reason I pursued this calling, is because it was the most liberating thing that's ever happened to me. Just pray that when I teach in Bible class, and preach in church on Sunday school, and I teach my conference and my adult classes, and even the time we share on the radio every now and then, I pray that what comes out of this is someone can hear the fact that in and of themselves, they could never do enough to satisfy God's wrath, his perfect law and condemnation. But the good news is they don't have to, because Jesus has for them. And when you fully embrace the gospel, it's the most liberating. And I and myself don't have the power, to free somebody. But if I can preach and teach and communicate that message in a way so that they can hear it and by God's Spirit believe it, I can tell you, it'll change your disposition. It's life-changing.
Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen. I didn't know if there was a D in there or not, but I'll start out with what I believe. I'll put the what there first. But I believe we're building on a foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ, and I believe as God's people, we're to build on that foundation. And the Lord says if you're building on that foundation, and if you're not building with gold and silver, and you're building with wood, hay, and stubble, that them works are going to burn. So I believe that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we receive the things done in this body, whether it be good or evil. I am not saying we're going to be judged for our sins. I'm saying we are going to be judged for our faithfulness. And I believe that the only ones that are going to go before the Bema seat of Christ are the ones that are truly saved. Because as you study the scriptures, and we're just not left alone out here in life, we have the Word of God. And our foundation is to build on Christ, and the Word of God is what we're to follow. And I'm not saying that we follow it perfect. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we live a sinless life or anything. But I believe that we're to build on Christ and what the Word is. And if we do things out here that is against the Scriptures, or that we want to follow, say, traditions of men, or if we want to follow commandments of men, and there's woes that go to that, too. There's woes that go to following traditions and commandments of men. I think that would be the wood, hay, and stubble that we would be building upon as God's children. But there's a lot of people out here that perceive that they're God's children that are really lost people, and if they don't get saved by God's grace, they're going to appear before the great white throne judgment. And the only thing that's going to be open to the great white throne judgment is the book of their life on all their sins that they have committed in their life, and that's what they're going to be judged for the eternal damnation.
All right, let's see what Pastor has to say. Pastor, your thoughts?
Jim, I appreciate you laying out that foundation, which is Jesus Christ alone. And St. Paul says that exactly. He talks about his own life, and he talks about he grew up as a Jew, and he lived this good life, and he, you know, was a Jew of all Jews, and he studied and he learned all these things. And in Philippians 3, he even talks about this great life that he lived as a Jew. He says, I might have a reason to boast in my flesh. He said, if anyone thinks he has a reason, I have more reason. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And this is what he says about the life that he lived. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ found in him. And here's the punchline. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, all these good works that you want to do, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and by any means possible that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And so, Jim, you're exactly right. That foundation is Christ, and our works are rubbish. Isaiah says that. He says, all of our righteousness are like filthy rags, and to trust in Christ alone and not in your works is the only way. St. Paul even says that in Galatians chapter 6. He says, but far from me be it to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so St. Paul says, and in Ephesians 2, we have that great passage, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. No one should look to their own works and boast of what they've done, but they should look to Jesus, that foundation, as the only source of salvation and our only hope. So that's how I would respond. I think you're right. Jesus is the only thing that is our hope when we stand before the judgment throne of God.
All right, let's continue with these verses here in Matthew chapter 12. We were talking about verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Then verse 37 says this, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, you believe, Pastor, that we are justified by grace, do you?
If by grace you mean a free gift of God in Jesus, that's exactly what I mean.
And you believe that we are justified by faith, do you?
Yes.
And you believe that
you mean by that you mean faith is that empty hand which trusts in Christ alone, yes.
Important, an important qualification that you made there, I take it?
that sometimes people want to make faith into something that that they do for God. Okay.
Actually, I would say that not just sometimes, but most of the time, almost all of the time. And I think I've found one. You know, you guys, you Lutheran pastors, you come to the Bible study, and every day I leave depressed because I just like to have a little credit, just a little something for the effort, and you guys won't let me have it. I want to be able to say, well, yes, we're justified by grace through faith on account of Christ alone, yes, but I'm a big believer in a capital B on that, but you gotta fill in the blank. And you guys will never let me have it. But I think I found it today. Because it says clearly here, for by your words you will be justified. My words, Pastor, they're my words. And this is how I'm going to appropriate some measure of credit to myself in the salvation equation. What do you think?
I think that I love talking to you, Chuck. The answer is...
For as big a troublemaker as I am, I can't tell you how encouraging that is.
The answer is that you understand these verses in light of all of the rest of what Scripture says. And again, what, you know, I go back to that old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And so that idea of justification is that act which God has done for me in His Son on the cross declares me not guilty for the sake of Christ. And for me to confess Jesus as Lord is the power of the Spirit working in me, and maybe those words go back to that whole section in Romans 10. How do you know you're saved? Well, you have to believe. You know, if you believe, then you confess, and that whole section in Romans 10 talks about and how will they? Well, let me read it for you. I'm trying to put all these words together. In Romans 10, it lays out this confession of Christ. As Lord and Savior, and it says that everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him, you'll be saved. The heart believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses, and everyone who believes will not be put to shame. And then how will they call on Him whom they have not believed, and how will they believe in whom they've not heard, and how will they hear without someone preaching? And then it includes in Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And as we hear the word of Christ, God creates faith in our hearts, which leads us to confess. And it's those words of faith that we confess, and by which we declare that God is working in our lives, that we are true believers in Jesus. I don't know where else we want to go with that if you want to ask.
But you know, you said, you quoted the old hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And that line, that lyric, is designed to affirm the reality that what we bring to the salvation equation is nothing. Zero, zip, nada. Nothing. But there isn't anybody anywhere, I don't think, Pastor, who understands that when they're first presented with the proclamation of God's law and God's gospel. Everybody assumes that they are personally responsible for some component of the salvation equation. Yeah. Everybody has to be educated that, no, you're not responsible for most of it. You're not responsible for some of it. You're actually not responsible for any of it. And when that lesson is taught, we begin the process of understanding that we really have nothing to do with the salvation equation. But it's that last 1%, Pastor, that last 1% where we go from believing that we're responsible for some of it to none of it, that may be the toughest nut to crack. Let's continue on the other side of the break. Pastor Waldemar Vanauskas is with us, and we'll be back in just a moment.
Maybe you think the liturgy is an outdated and incomprehensible way to worship God. The liturgy was already old when J.S. Bach lived. In his Mass in B minor, Bach explores what the liturgy says and what it does for the worshiper. Come, hear the Mass in B minor at Concordia Seminary, October the 10th at 3 o'clock. Bach at the Sem, October 10th at 3 o'clock.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathards, and I want to say thank you for your financial support for our radio ministry. More and more people are discovering how simple it is to go to KFUO.org and make a gift online. On the right side of our homepage, right beneath our smiling KFUO listener, you'll find the words Give Now in red. It's a safe, secure way to contribute to KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Anytime a pro-abortion activist can get up on their soapbox and talk about violence against their abortion mills, they're eager to do so. They claim tens of thousands of incidents of violence against them. But truthfully, their list includes things like people praying or protesting outside their killing centers. Some abortion mill staff will go to any length to make pro-lifers look bad. Linda Meek, the director of a Tulsa, Oklahoma abortion mill, was charged with making a false statement to police. She's charged with falsely reporting a bomb on their property. The police weren't amused. She'll appear in federal court and, if convicted, could face up to 5 years in prison. One state legislator said it's a growing trend of pro-abortion activists to make pro-lifers look extremist.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Pope meets Queen. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Pope Benedict XVI is beginning a 4-day visit to Britain, landing today in Edinburgh to the delight of Catholics like Lydia Reith.
I think it's the most exciting thing we've had in a long time. I think it's wonderful. I think it will encourage Catholics throughout Scotland.
Following his royal welcome there by Queen Elizabeth, Benedict also will travel to London and Birmingham. Medical marijuana sellers fear they'll be zoned out of business by a proposal to limit their distance from the many churches in Colorado Springs. Colorado voters approved the use of medical marijuana in 2000, but cities can regulate dispensaries. The Colorado Springs Medical Cannabis Council estimates that 60 businesses would have to close under a proposal to prohibit medical marijuana centers within 1,000 feet of churches, synagogues, and mosques. The Colorado Springs Planning Commission will discuss proposed zoning rules today. I'm Steve Coleman.
We have gone from serving one master, God, to serving two masters, God and ourselves. Truly, we have convinced ourselves that in this land, ours is the hand at the helm. If that is what you believe, then answer, just how's it going? How's it going without God?
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Don't miss the magic of Disney's Beauty and the Beast at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church, 5252 South Lindbergh Boulevard, September 17th through 26th at various times. The stage version of this classic tale will delight you with beautiful new songs and additional characters, complemented by special effects and a full orchestra. All seating is reserved. Visit ChristMemorialSTL.org for ticket information for Beauty and the Beast.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis with us here today from Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about the verse 37 of Matthew chapter 12. And Pastor Vanoskis had been careful and clear to make the point that there is nothing that any human being contributes in terms of merit, in terms of salvation. And my point right before the break is that while we may nod our heads in that direction, truly, privately, we retain a desperate need to just have a little tiny bit of the credit, so that the distance from giving up maybe that last 1% of insistence that I get a little bit of the credit may be the farthest distance to cover of it all. Has any of that been wrong, Pastor, those assertions?
No, I think you're right, and I think it's hard. Our fallen human nature wants to contribute, wants to, you know, have some sort of cooperation with God in this process. And again, it's that sort of pride that really doesn't want to let go of, well, we're saved because we have done this, and that's what sets us apart. And it is that last 1% of, you know, what I've done for God, you know, is probably the hardest to let go.
So then, there's something inside of me that latches on to verse 37 and says, "For by your words, my words, you will be justified." And I say, there it is. That's just the 1% that I need. Sure, God acted in the person of Jesus Christ to live the perfect life in my place. Sure, Jesus went to the cross and died the death of a sinner in my place. Sure, I acknowledge all of that, and I thank God for it. But I still got to make the good confession. And based on the quality of my confession, that's my contribution to the salvation equation. If I'm clinging to that, what do you have to say to me?
Well, I would say two things. Number one, I said, you know, if somebody's desperate to prove that they have some, you know, part in this, they might go to this verse. If you read the whole thing in context, which is starting with verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Verse 37 is simply the sort of the restatement and the summary, and he says, so therefore, you know, your words, what comes out of your mouth really betrays what's in your heart and where your trust is, you know. And so, you have to really wring this verse to try to make it into some sort of works righteousness. What Jesus is actually just saying here is that your words are the ones that are going to prove you, you know, or condemn you in the end. But to the person who trusts in themselves, and I can tell you that I know plenty of Christian people who feel like they've, you know, have some portion of a contribution. They trust in Jesus, and you know, when I grew up, you know, it was the, you know, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior on the 23rd of September 1977, and I'm saved because I gave my life to Jesus. And those people are Christian people. They have a little skewed understanding of how they became Christian, and they have a little skewed understanding of their role in that. And won't they be surprised when they get to heaven and God pats them on the head and God says, yeah, I know you think you did this for me, but it was my spirit that worked in your heart that led you to stand up and walk down to that stadium floor and confess me as Lord and Savior. And you know, when all the dust settles, then they'll, you know, then they can freely give all glory to Him, as opposed to reserve some portion of the glory for themselves and their commitment or their words by which they think they're being justified. You know, Luther uses that example. Some people have heard it like an elephant or a team of oxen. You know, you have this team of oxen, big, huge, or Clydesdales. Maybe that's a good St. Louis one. You have this team of Clydesdales pulling this, you know, 10-ton wagon of freight, and this little flea lands on the back of one of those Clydesdale horses, and they make it across this bridge, and the flea can say, and look what I did to help, you know, to help get this load across that bridge, you know, as if that flea somehow made a difference, you know. And so when it comes to our salvation, it's kind of arrogant and maybe even kind of naive to think that you have enough in you to contribute to your salvation. And if you are so arrogant, and there are some who are, who really think that it's by the way they lived, words, you know, they want to stand before God on their own merits, they're going to find themselves pretty embarrassed on Judgment Day, and because ultimately the person who wants to take credit for their own salvation is denying the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ. What they're saying is that Jesus hasn't done enough. There's something that I have to do to contribute to that salvation. You know, that God couldn't save me. You know, his death wasn't enough. It's his death plus my works. You know, or it's his death plus my confession. You know, or whatever the plus is. You know, and my plea to all the fleas out there is to just let it go and ride along and enjoy that marvelous grace of God, and to know that in Christ he is the one who, the faithful one, he is the one who made the good confession, and he gives that to us as a free gift by faith, by grace by faith.
Pastor, what do you think the possibilities are that there will be some poor soul who will step before the God of the universe on Judgment Day and hear words that sound something like this? Well, you know, we worked with you for a long time, and we made great progress, because there was a time when you really thought that you were something in the church, and really were sort of expecting me to celebrate the wonder of your own faith. But we worked on you, and over time you came to believe that, no, you're saved by grace through faith on account of Christ almost alone. We got you down to 1%, but we just couldn't crack that last 1%. You just had to have a little bit of the credit, and for that reason, depart from me into everlasting condemnation, hellfire. I never knew you. Is that a possibility?
Oh, I'm sure all things are possible, but that's not the way I understand the God of the Bible and how he has revealed himself to us in Holy Scripture. When you read the Psalms or the prophets, Isaiah, you have... Isaiah's a great prophet. All your listeners, go and read Isaiah. It is such a study in law and gospel.
That's like 66 chapters, Pastor. Do you know what you're asking here?
Yeah, I am. It's huge. But as you read Isaiah, you read God's complete and total wrath and anger against Israel, and they completely diss God. They are so self-centered. They offer empty and vain sacrifices that stink in God's. And He's going to come. He's going to raise the land and wipe them out. About every other chapter in Isaiah is God's promise of love, forgiveness, mercy, and restoration. God, both the Psalms and the prophets declare that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And, there is a judgment of God's perfect justice that happened on the cross. And it took place as our Lord Jesus suffered for us. For all those who go confessing Jesus as Savior, even our false beliefs and misbeliefs are covered by the blood of Jesus. Even our pride and our arrogance in thinking that we did better than others, or we were more faithful, or whatever those things that we cling to, even those things are covered by the blood of Jesus. We are in Him. Okay? So there's that you're either in Christ or not in Christ. And so, that 1% iota thing, even that is covered by the blood of Jesus, so that, God is going to welcome you, and we'll all be, I would say, in the face of our foolishness, ashamed and embarrassed, but in the face of God's grace, we will rejoice and be so glad that we have such a gracious and a loving and merciful God. And if you read Isaiah, in the face of gross idolatry, God still calls, invites, bids, and welcomes Israel back. Again and again and again. Trust in Him, to believe in His promise, without cost, without price, freely given in Jesus. And so, for those who are in Christ, there's going to be no splitting of theological hairs or works or deeds. That in Christ, it's all covered. Even our foolishness, pride. Of course, then you get to that unforgivable sin part, and that's
That's the person who rejects Christ, rejects his sacrifice, rejects the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. They will have to stand on their own under the wrath of God and deal with God in his perfect justice. And all I can say is, Lord, have mercy on that person who would want to stand on their own. But I don't know that God that is going to come with the microscope or the magnifying glass and pick out that one error of iota of misbelief or false trust or pride. If that were the God that I would read about in the Bible, and I don't see that God in the Bible, then both you and I are in big trouble.
Big trouble.
We're in big trouble.
Here's another story I want to talk with you about, Pastor. This is not lighthearted, but perhaps maybe not as serious as the conversation we've been having. It's a story from London. The story says Britain's advertising watchdog has banned an Italian ice cream ad which features a pregnant nun, saying that the ad causes offense to Catholics. The magazine ad for ice cream maker Antonio Federici showed the nun eating a tub of ice cream with text that read, quote, "Immaculately conceived. Ice cream is our religion," unquote. The Advertising Standards Authority in Great Britain said Wednesday it has received 10 complaints from magazine readers who said the ad was offensive to Christians. The agency said imagery used to illustrate immaculate conception was likely to be seen as mocking the beliefs of Roman Catholics. The Italian company said the idea of conception represented the development of their ice cream, and the ad aimed to gently satirize religion. Now, when a story like this appears on the horizon, Pastor, do you care? Does this register with you, or is this generally irrelevant?
I would probably go with the latter, but it's interesting. It opens an interesting discussion in the sense that I think it's irrelevant. It's probably, I'm not Roman Catholic, and so I could certainly see how and why Roman Catholic Christians might be offended by this kind of ad. I think it's an ill-conceived advertising.
Well, suppose they'd use Martin Luther in their ad instead of a Roman Catholic nun. Obviously, Martin Luther wouldn't be pregnant, but you follow my drift.
I don't worship Martin Luther. I worship Jesus, so it's okay. I'm okay. I mean, if they showed Martin Luther with a beer stein or, you know, whatever, I don't think I would necessarily be offended. In the point of that, we could certainly unpack the whole idea of the point of advertising and art, and it's basically using a familiar image. It's kind of an ironic thing because, again, the idea of a nun is a virgin, right? And so if you have a pregnant nun, see, there's irony. See, there's, now you have something that you wouldn't expect, and so it gets your attention. And then they sort of use these images, immaculate conceived. So this idea of this ice cream is from God. And you can kind of follow where these ad designers were going. If this was in Italy, it was banned, or where was it? Where was it banned?
Banned in Britain.
In Britain.
The story is coming out of London, but it's an Italian ice cream product.
Yeah, I think it's kind of in poor taste, but I'm not offended by it. But I, with all due respect to my Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, I can understand why they might be offended by it. I'm not offended by it. If it was Martin Luther, I don't think I would be offended by it necessarily. It would depend on where they would take it. If it were Jesus, that might be different. But it sort of raises the question. We had a good long talk in Bible class last Sunday about the whole burning of the Quran thing and how people diss and misuse the Bible, and pastors, priests, Christians in media and in movies and television shows. And it's kind of the same thing. You know, if this were a picture of Muhammad, the world would be up in arms right now. Sadly, it's a poor nun, and she just gets, you know, you know, a few disgruntled believers, you know, Catholics, you know, about, you know, uptight about it. You know, it would be, if this was a Muslim cleric, it would be a hate crime, you know, because it's a nun, it's just in poor taste, you know. And so there's some double standards that are going around right now.
Well, now you've hit on the heart of the question, Pastor Vinovskis, because the current debate, whether it's building the mosque in the mosque in New York City, which has generally been judged by polling to be an offensive and hurtful thing to a majority of people that have been questioned,
right,
or whether it's burning the Koran, Pastor Terry Jones down in Gainesville, Florida, there is no small measure of insensitivity in play here, which seems to be the situation as it pertains to depicting this pregnant nun and gently, if not directly, mocking or ridiculing the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, which is an important doctrine to Roman Catholics.
Surely.
And right. So at one point, on one hand, we can say, look, we have freedom of speech and we can say what we want.
Yeah, you're free to do that.
And on
it's a good idea is another story, right?
Well, on the other hand, we might say that being insensitive, being grossly insensitive, is inappropriate for believing Christians. So is there a line in there somewhere, Pastor, that we can use to judge when freedom of speech is the way to go and when sensitivity is the way to go?
Well, again, I think that freedom of speech you can legislate, sensitivity you can't. And you know, my vote is, I think it's insensitive, and it might be good for this company. They might lose. Hopefully, they'll lose ice. If it's offensive to enough people, maybe they'll lose ice cream business. But I would never ban this ad. You know, we've talked enough before that I'm you know, kind of a libertarian. You know, the last thing I want is the government start legislating religious speech. You know, to tell me what I can and cannot say as a pastor, and even the mosque thing. I don't want to open a can of worms with only 10 minutes left, but I'll say this. They think that the mosque in New York City is ill-advised, but the last thing I want is the government to step in and tell them where to build their mosque. Do you know why I say that? You probably do.
Well, you know? Because you're true to your libertarian roots, it makes perfect sense.
Because I don't want the government to step in and tell me where to build my church or when, or what I should preach, or how, you know. And so, you know, I'm a complete proponent of freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And I just do not want the government to step into this realm. And while as a Christian, that ad may be offensive to me, and I may choose not to eat that product, and I may call others to not eat that product, but I don't want to ban that commercial. I just don't want to go there. If you look around the world and governments that do that, China, the former Soviet Union, it's a disaster. North Korea. We as Christians and Americans do not want that.
Well, that's an interesting take, because then that puts the question in play. You know, it would be a lot easier, although I agree with you, I don't want this outcome either, but apparently the story that I have here this morning from the Associated Press says Britain's advertising watchdog. So I don't know if that's a government agency. You would think that if they have the power to ban an ice cream ad, then they must have some kind of civil authority to do so. But it doesn't make that clear, so I won't go that far. But if you and I are in agreement that we don't want any government agencies telling us what we can say and what we can't say on the radio or in the pulpit, then that means that the question is now in the free marketplace of ideas. And that means that if I hate Catholics and I hate religion, I'll probably go out and buy a couple of gallons of this stuff. But if I'm a practicing or believing Roman Catholic, it may mean that I'll never eat this ice cream product again. Is that enough, Pastor?
I think it's enough. And honestly, I don't think... I mean, again, you have to wring out of that commercial some sort of Roman Catholic antipathy. You know, I don't think, based on what you described, and that I don't think the intention was to slam Roman Catholics You know, it isn't like a, well, I'm going to thumb my nose at the church. It's kind of a, it's sort of like Whoopi Goldberg and Sister Act, you know. If you, I don't, I've not talked to any Roman Catholics, but, you know, I don't think their intention is to diss the church. They kind of poke fun a little bit at, it's the church's sodginess, you know, or the tradition or whatever. But I don't think it's, it was meant to be blasphemous or hateful to toward Roman Catholicism. And I don't think this ad is either. I think it just takes that and uses it to make, you know, make light, but not of the church, but of this idea of how good this ice cream is. It's like from God, you know. And so,
I think that's what we would call the best construction evaluation.
Crime. If somebody wants to make this a hate crime, I think they need to switch to DEF. They need to just chill a little bit, you know. that I wouldn't go on. I don't see this as being an attack. It's just maybe in poor taste. Anyway, go on.
Well, and in the couple of minutes that remain here, are Christians held to a higher standard of good taste and sensitivity than unbelieving people? Should it be true about Christians, because we have a couple of commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, should we have a higher sensitivity standard and therefore be probably disapproving of this kind of advertising? Not that we want the government to step in, but we would say to our friends and neighbors, this is inappropriate, and I find it to be unacceptable. Should we be doing that?
Not being a Roman Catholic, it's hard for me to get uptight. They're really uptight about this ad. And you probably need to ask a priest or a nun how offensive it is to them.
Well, let's have an ad that sells beer and depicts a Martin Luther drunk on his rear end in the alley because he enjoyed a night of fine beer drinking with our product. Does that rile you up a little bit?
It does. and therefore I may choose not to drink that brand of beer. But I guess I don't necessarily believe, now here's a fine line here, I don't know if we can do this in 2 minutes, that God has called Christians to be the moral policemen of our society. God has called Christians to be salt and light, to be a leaven for society for good, to be faithful witnesses of his life and his love in our world by our words and actions. When we are affronted, he calls us to turn the other cheek, essentially to take it. When somebody strikes us, we don't strike back with violence or evil or malice. We take it, okay? And so God has called you and me, Chuck, not to be offensive, but I don't know if he's called us to go out and be policemen of the media. We certainly, as Christians, can say to other Christians, you know, here's somebody who's affronting us. We may not want to endorse their product or support them, or we may choose not to take advertising for, you know, from them, you know, on our, you know, wherever. I always say to my wife, you can't expect non-Christians to act like Christians, but you can and you should expect Christians to act like Christians. And so there is certainly an integrity on our part to be salt and light and leaven society. But I don't know if God has called us to go out and fix everybody's bad behavior, to fix this advertisement. You know, I don't see that as my calling.
Thank you for the conversation. God's blessings on your weekend.
You too, Chuck. God bless you and your listeners.
That's Pastor Waldemar Vanoskas here, our guest on Ask the Pastor. Tomorrow we'll continue in the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Charles Henriksen.
Guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.